Okay, well, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is firmly established in the heavens. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in the Old and New Testament. And we thank you that it gives us understanding, it gives wisdom to the simple. It helps us to understand who you are, what you have done, how you've created this world, you've created us, our purpose in it, and everything. And it warns us of disobeying you, it warns us of sin, and it warns us of eternal judgment as a result of rebellion against you. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message, the hope of salvation we have in Christ. And we thank you now that we can look into your word, and I ask your blessing upon us all. Give me clarity, faithfulness to preach your word accurately and clearly, and help us all to receive your word with open hearts. And may you use this time and this message for your purpose and for your glory. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, this week has been, probably many of you know if you've been following newspapers, social media, or any kind of public news network, the TV or such, has been in Finland like Helsinki Pride Week. Normally, of course, every year there is one month that is focused on like a Pride Month, and Pride obviously referring to celebrating homosexuality. This year, because of Corona, the COVID restrictions, it hasn't been as widespread. You know, there hasn't been these major marches as such. But in Helsinki, as far as I understand, they did have like a smaller kind of march, but it's been in previous years also very heavy in the news network, social media, of course, but maybe it's even been more now, like on online events and such. And the purpose, and this week has been that Helsinki Pride Week. The purpose is, of course, to celebrate and to be proud, as the name suggests, Helsinki Pride or Pride Week, Pride Month, to be proud about homosexuality. And therefore, I thought it would be appropriate and good that we look at this subject from a biblical point of view. You know, we've been going through Genesis, and just in different parts and different sermons, I often mention here and there regarding these things. But I thought it would be good and appropriate to take kind of a little bit of a break from our usual study in Genesis, and this certainly relates to Genesis and will be in Genesis also, but to do one whole sermon on this subject of what does the Bible teach about homosexuality. And when I use the term homosexuality, I include in that all other terms connected to the LGBTQ+, or the full phrases LGBTTTQQIAA, and that's, you know, that's the long thing. And and as I looked on a website, even they said these terms and these definitions are always evolving, so don't try to memorize the list regarding all these different perversions of sexuality. So that being said, that's what I mean. The whole umbrella, the big term homosexuality, which of course includes lesbianism, bisexual, transgender, transsexual, two-spirit, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, pansexual, whatever. All of that under the same umbrella of homosexuality. So why? What do Christians believe? And why do Christians believe that homosexuality is a sin? Why? Is it simply a tradition? Is it simply something that, homosexuality didn't exist in our society in the past, and therefore, since we as Christians are kind of just traditionalists, we don't like new things, and it seems a bit awkward to us, and therefore we're against anything new. Is it simply a tradition? No, we'll see, certainly isn't. Or is it simply some kind of a side question or like minor issue that's based simply on some obscure, hard to understand and hard to apply Old Testament law? Which is one thing you'll be, of course, confronted very quickly with if you refer to Leviticus, for example. And it's like, you know, even Christians, even a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, more and more teach that homosexuality is actually okay. There are many, quote-unquote, Christian proponents, and there's more and more of them, who say that actually there's nothing inherently wrong with homosexuality, and we should completely re-understand these passages in the Bible regarding to it. And they often, well, there's different forms as they argue their case, but some of them say it's only like abusive homosexuality that's wrong, but like a, you know, committed kind homosexuality to one another, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what they say. But most of the Christian church simply stays quiet. Most of the Christian church more and more just remains quiet for fear of offending either people in their church, but even more likely offending the society at large. And as we've been praying here in Finland for Päivi Räsänen, the Christian politician who's been for the last, I guess it's been almost 2 years, she's been like constantly in police investigations because of her views on homosexuality, her biblical views on homosexuality. So then when people see that, normal Christians see that, they're like, ooh, that means I should be quiet. You know, if I say something on social media, Facebook, they might block me, or my friends start hating me, or, you know, worst case, I get like death threats, which has, of course, happened. And then leaders of churches remain quiet even more, because a leader obviously can get in a lot more trouble because of his public nature of his ministry. But as Christians, we believe the Word of God. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what Christians have always believed. That's what Christians still believe today. What they should believe if they're truly Christians. So the final authority in all matters, whatever the issue, whatever the subject, in all matters of faith and practice, the final authority is the Word of God. And this, of course, would include when we think about the issue of homosexuality. So as Christians, we do not bow down to the government. We honor the government as it should be honored in its place, but if the government clearly goes against the Word of God, we do not bow down to the government because we have a higher authority. We do not bow down to the government. We do not bow down to the media, or we do not bow down to popular opinion or, you know, scare tactics from people around us. We bow down to God, and His will and Word is revealed to us in the Word of God. So, it is a little bit strange in some ways to, why would I do a whole sermon focusing on one specific sin? Well, the reason is, unless it's already clear to you, which I hope it is that the reason it's become an issue is that our society makes it an issue. The reason Christians haven't had to focus on it so much in the past is because the society has not focused on it so much in the past. So the more a society and even the church, the professing church, starts promoting something that is clearly in violation and rebellion against the Word of God, the more society celebrates that, the more then Christians should also speak the Christian view on that. So the point is not here to somehow nitpick on some side issue or such, but simply in light of the growing pressure, the growing celebration, as is reminded to us even this very week with the Helsinki Pride, I think it's right and appropriate for us to look at this sin of homosexuality. And I want to show to you why it is a sin. Why we as Christians, why have Christians believed this for ages, and why should Christians still believe it today? So I have 3 points in my sermon. 3 points. The first one will be the Creator and sexuality. Number 2, the rebellion and homosexuality. Number 3, repentance and salvation. And as Christians, we of course believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Him. And therefore, I think it's appropriate just briefly to remind you what Jesus answered when He was questioned asked a question regarding marriage and sexuality. Not specifically about homosexuality, this question or answer, but when He was confronted with a question regarding marriage and sexuality, what was Jesus' response? Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 3, let me read to you, Matthew 19, verse 3, "And the Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And then notice verse 4, Jesus' answer. He answered, 'Have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Have you not read?' He who..." excuse me. Created them male and female from the beginning. And then later on, he talks about this issue of marriage and divorce. And then later on, he also mentions about sexual immorality. So Jesus refers back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when confronted with a question regarding marriage and sexuality. And therefore, it most certainly is appropriate for us as we begin to think about a biblical view on homosexuality. The best place to begin is Genesis 1. That's where we've been going through, of course, in our series in Genesis. And now I want to look at it from this angle of what does it teach us regarding homosexuality. So Genesis chapter 1, and specifically verses 26 to 28. But many people, even the fact that you suggest that homosexuality might be a sin and says that it's wrong, many people will think that it sounds very offensive. And they will easily call you a bigot or narrow-minded or so forth, and you're offending someone by believing that homosexuality is wrong and a sin. Well, the purpose of this sermon is to focus on that sin, but let me just remind you that I have news for you. It's way worse. The reality is way worse. All people, every man and woman, is a sinner before a holy God. And God has much more commandments than simply against homosexuality. God defines all of reality, all of life, all of sexuality. And yes, there are plenty of other perversions and sexual sins. There are plenty of other kind of sins too that are wicked and rebellious against God. So if a person thinks that it's offensive to say that homosexuality is a sin, you know, they haven't heard half of it, because as believers, as Christians, we believe that not only is that specific thing sin, but and not only does God just reveal one commandment regarding that, He's revealed a whole bunch regarding all of life. And all mankind are rebels and sinners before a holy God, and all of mankind, whether straight, homosexual or something else, are sinners before a holy God. And without Christ, all of them deserve eternal judgment in hell. So let me just include that. If you listen to this, if you're here and you're offended by my views on homosexuality, you have much more things to be offended by. And it's all of Scripture and regarding all of life. Because the Word of God offends every sinner, whether whatever his preference of sin is, the Word of God offends them. Rightly so. And then we'll see later, there are good news. There are good news for every sinner. But now, let's look first at this aspect of the Creator and sexuality. The Creator and sexuality. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over birds of the heavens, and over livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We've been focusing on this, as I mentioned, in our series in Genesis. But how does this relate to homosexuality? Because one of the things that is often when you, if you follow, if you watch some debates between like what does the Bible teach about homosexuality, or if you read some materials, articles or books, you'll quickly notice that they often refer to that there's six main passages. There's six main passages in the totality of the Word of God that relate specifically with homosexuality. Those are Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Timothy 1 that specifically speak and use even the terms referring to homosexuality. And sometimes, and often, the proponents, even so-called Christians who try and justify homosexuality, they say, well, there's just a few of these. Look, there's only six passages, and some of them are even debated, and they try to explain those away. Is it so that our view on homosexuality is only based on those passages? And if it was, that would be more than enough. But I think it's important for us to realize, especially as we begin to think about this, that it's a much, much, much bigger issue. It's a much, much more foundational issue to what it means to be human. What it means to believe that God is the Creator. That's why I've said before, and I heard this from another preacher, he said that the most offensive verse in the Bible is Genesis 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The implications of that God is Creator, He defines all of life. And how that relates to homosexuality in particular is plain and clear to see here. How did God create mankind? How did He create mankind? He created mankind in His own image, and He created them male and female. Male and female, Adam and Eve. God creates the first two humans. What does that tell us about homosexuality, which is of course man and man or woman or woman? It tells us that that is not God's purpose, that is not God's creation or His will. In fact, it is a perversion of that. God creates male and female. And even that simple truth is, of course, related to this whole question of, you know, people don't... Not only is there homosexuality, lesbianism, but then there's transsexual and all these things, and people don't know what they are, who they are. And it's one thing for an adult to do whatever perversion that they do. But it's a whole nother thing when we live in a society that brainwashes children, and they do. They brainwash children from kindergarten upwards and the media and everything else. And those teachers, those people in the media, those politicians, those who promote all of this, most certainly will be held accountable by God. Held accountable as they brainwash innocent children into, worst case, mutilating their own bodies. Just the other week, I was in a park and I saw, there's a young girl in the park. And I was like, there's something a little odd about her. Then I noticed it's not a girl. And my guess is she was under 15 something. And it's a boy pretending to be a girl. And then her friend arrived, who quickly, I looked, that's a boy. And then I was like, no, wait a minute, that's a girl. And granted, I'm not like trying to make this, perhaps I'm wrong, but I'm pretty certain that it was that way. So there you have two young children, less than 15. The boy is pretending to be a girl, and the girl is pretending to be a boy, and they're friends. And worst case, you'll have then the government paying for them to do sex change and all that and mutilate their flesh for the rest of their life, which that is child abuse. That is child abuse, and that happens. That happens in Finland, that happens in America, and all over the world. And those people who promote that and allow that will be held accountable by the judge of the universe. God created male and female. And it's plain to see from our physiological nature, everything, we know what male is and what female is. And therefore, homosexuality is a perversion of that. Satan and rebellious, sinful mankind have always tried to pervert all that is good in God's creation. God creates a good creation and He creates good gifts to mankind. God creates friendship, the gift of friendship. A man having close, dear, loyal friends, other men. What does Satan do? He twists and perverts that into a sin of homosexuality. Or woman having good and close woman friends. Friendship is a gift and good honor, God-honoring thing. Homosexuality is a perversion of that. God creates marriage. Satan and rebellious humans twist that and pervert that into something else. God creates sex to be enjoyed in a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Satan takes that and twists that and perverts into that in something wicked and offensive to God. It is a perversion of all that is good in God's creation. It is a perversion. Something that is against how it's been made to be. And notice the other aspect. Not only does God create male and female, He gives them a command. As we've been seeing in our series in Genesis, He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Man and woman have been created to complement each other, to produce offspring and be fruitful. And in the marriage union, God is glorified. And it's even, we learn in the New Testament, it's a picture of the church and Christ. And it's a picture of the leadership of the man, the submission of the woman, of love and companionship. In any kind of homosexual relationship that's completely perverted and twisted. It is at the very core rebellion against the creator of the universe. And that's what it is. It is rebellion against the creator of the universe. And as we know, homosexuality does not produce life ever. It cannot. It cannot. It's a simple fact. Just this week, there was in the newspaper, and one of the major newspapers in Finland, there was this report about how in Finland there's the lowest rates of childbirth ever, and they're like really concerned that like the Finnish society as it now functions cannot operate, because if there's not enough children being born in the future, it will basically, the welfare society as it currently stands will collapse. Well, is it any surprise that when we live in a godless society, twisted, perverse society that celebrates the sin of homosexuality, that celebrates the right of women to, kill their own children in their own womb, Is it any surprise that then this is the fruit that we see in our society? So, when we think about this subject, it is not enough for us to just think about these six main passages. They're certainly important, and I'll go through most of them just briefly today here. But we need to realize that it's a much, much, much bigger issue. It's from the very beginning of creation. It has to do with what it means to be male, female, and what it means that God is God and He ordains and He rules over all. Well, it didn't take long, even in the book of Genesis, when homosexuality became rampant. We sometimes maybe think like, oh, you know, we live in Finland. Finland used to be more of a Christian country. Maybe homosexuality is a new thing, you know. Maybe it's a modern invention. Well, this modern celebration of it in Finland at this scale is, of course, new in our immediate context. But homosexuality is nothing new. It was common in the New Testament times. It was common already in the Old Testament in specific parts. And let me just read to you briefly. I don't have time to spend too much time here, but Genesis 19. As we, you know, God creates everything good, then Adam and Eve disobey. They reject God's authority over them. And after that, all kind of sin, murder, adultery, you know, all kind of wickedness come into play. And then in Genesis 19, specifically in regard to our topic today, the sin of homosexuality is mentioned. So let me read to you from chapter 19 in Genesis and verses 4 to 11. This is the famous story of Sodom. That's why in old Bibles also, you know, the word sodomy and old English language sodomy is a reference to homosexuality because of the city of Sodom. So verse 4 in Genesis 19. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house and they called to Lot. Let me just briefly remind you here. Lot is a righteous man living in a wicked city, Sodom, and he has now visitors, angelic visitors, come to his house. And then the men of the city, both young and old, all the people to the last man. Notice that the whole city shows up. Why do they show up? They surround the house and they call to Lot, they shout to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." What are they saying here? Do they want to show hospitality to them? They're like, "We want to meet, where are you from, how are you doing?" or something like that. This is actually some pro-homosexual arguments. They say that the sin of Sodom was that they didn't show hospitality. Well, no, that's not at all the case, as we'll see later here. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and he talks to them, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." He knows what they want, and they say, "Do not act so wickedly." It's not about some hospitality. Verse 8, behold, this is Lot saying to them, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." What, known any man? Of course they knew Lot. Knowing, biblically speaking, has to do with sexual relationships. That's what they wanted to do with these men. That's what now Lot, wrongly so, but he says, "I'll give you my daughters, just let them be. Let them be." He says, "Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. This is the first mention we have in the Word of God, specifically about the sin of sodomy, which is the sin of homosexuality. And here's a whole city that is like it's sort of run rampant. And of course, we then know God judges the city of Sodom because of their sin, and Gomorrah. And Well, so all kind of sin came quickly into the world after Adam and Eve's first sin. All kind of sin, whatever it is, lying, murder, theft, adultery, all kind of perversion. Homosexuality is one of them. It's nothing new. It's nothing new that has been invented in the 21st century. It's ancient and it is old. It is more promoted and celebrated in our society than ever before, but it's not new. So, we've looked at the Creator and sexuality, that God created sexuality, created male and female, He created them to multiply, and therefore it's a perversion and a rebellion against that. So now, I want to show these a few passages that speak, Genesis 19, one of them, but then look at some of these other ones, that speak about the rebellion of homosexuality. And when I mean rebellion against God, because obviously, if you're homosexual in our society today, you're not being rebellious. In fact, you're being cool. If you actually want to be rebellious in our society today, you know what's a rebellious thing to do in society? Be a Christian, believe the Bible, get married, have kids. That's really rebellious in our society against the values of our society. You know, this is just majority view. But when I say rebellion of homosexuality, I say rebellion against God and God as the Creator. So, let me read to you from Leviticus a few passages. This is most often then quoted in this question, and often people, oh, it's just based on some Old Testament laws, and, you know, I don't have time here to go into all that understanding the Mosaic law, New Covenant, and all that. But as a reminder, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says this: "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." So in the Mosaic Holiness Code, as it is called, is this specific command. Then after that, 23, it says, "You shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion." Believe it or not, that's also a thing that becoming more and more people speak for that. Because sexual perversion will just go further and further and further. And then also in Leviticus, one chapter later, or two chapters later, in chapter 20, verse 13, this is a specific punishment that was given to Israel in the Mosaic law. If a man, so 20 verse 13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So these are the specific commands that God gave Israel in the book of Leviticus. Well, let me now turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament regarding this issue. And Romans 1 is helpful in many ways. It also connects us and shows us the connection between God as the Creator and mankind's sin and rejection of God and His authority, and how then that leads into all kind of sin and perversion, including homosexuality, lesbianism, and idolatry. So let me read to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So at that point, you know, there's just the general truth that all mankind knows that God is and He exists and He is the Creator and He's powerful and He's righteous. All mankind is without excuse. And the more people suppress that truth, the further they go in their rebellion and rejection of God as their Creator, the further they go into more and more sin, and it just escalates down and down. It's like a downward spiral. So then verse 24 continues that, saying, therefore. Why therefore? Because they rejected God as God. They did not give thanks to God, even though they knew He is their Creator. Therefore, because of that rebellion, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. To do what ought not to be done. And let me just read the last few verses in this chapter. It describes our society very well. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Give approval to those who practice them. And that's what's going on in our society. Why is it that this specific group of people who identify themselves according to the specific sin, why do they want everyone else to celebrate that sin with them? Why would they want that? In order to help them feel better about it. Because they themselves know that this is rebellion against their God. They suppress the truth, but their conscience accuses them. That's why there's so much suicide. That's what there's so much, self-hatred and depression and everything. It doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead to anything good on anyone's part. It doesn't lead to any good in that person themselves. But in order to silence their conscience, in order to feel better about it, it's better if the rest of the people celebrate with you. But if some people remind you that this is wrong what you're doing, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. And that's why Christians and Christians' views on these things, the biblical teaching on these things, is becoming more and more hated. More and more hated. And who knows? And this is not like, who knows? I might be in police investigation after this. You know, we put our sermons online. You know, not that really anyone cares about us. We're a small church. But, you know, it can easily happen. I'm just saying, like, the society hates this. And there's a militancy against anyone who speaks out against homosexuality. At this point, let me just state something. One thing that's then often, and one thing that many would charge me as being homophobic. Am I homophobic? Are Christians homophobic? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, homophobia is an irrational fear of, aversion to, or discrimination against homosexuality or homosexuals. I do not have an irrational fear against homosexuality or homosexuals. Neither do I have a rational fear in that. I'm not phobic. Phobia is like a fear of something. I am not homophobic. Do I hate homosexuals? Certainly not. Certainly not. In fact, if I hated homosexuals, it would be better for me to be silent. Because telling the truth to a person, even if they will hate you for it, is a sign of love toward that person. So when a Christian speaks the truth regarding anything or anyone's sin, and in this context, homosexuality, if a Christian says, "Oh, it's fine, you just continue on," that's not a loving thing to say, because the reality is this, that that's not right what he's continuing on. He's hurting himself, he's hurting other people, and most of all, he's in complete rebellion against the God of the universe, and one day he will stand and have to give an account for his life. And the same message we have to every sinner, that without Christ there is no salvation. So, no, I'm certainly not homophobic. What about equality? Do I believe in equality? Well, yes, I actually, as a Christian, I have a basis for human value. You know, people talk about human rights, this and that. Why do I believe in human rights? Because God created humans, male and female, in His image. And therefore, every human, whatever their specific rebellion, whatever their specific sin that they like to promote or such, every human is made in the image of God. Therefore, every human, including those who call themselves homosexuals, have inherent human value. And I, as a Christian, I'm called to love God and love other people. I'm called to love even those who would be my enemies as such. Those who hate me, I'm called to love them. So I love homosexuals, but I do not agree with them, and neither do I celebrate their sin, specifically because I love them. If I celebrated their sin when I know that it is a sin against God, I would be showing hatred toward them. Well, Romans 1, of course, talks about this. It talks about specifically kind of lesbianism and then homosexuality. And all of that, it describes them as shameless acts, dishonorable passions. And it's, again, when it says natural relations, it's connected to that God made man and woman in a certain way. And this is a perversion, a twisting of that reality. Well, let me just, since time is limited, I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, another passage that deals with this specific subject. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So as you notice here, here's the first passage as we look today that actually uses in a modern English translation the word homosexuality. And the reason older translations don't use the word homosexuality is because the word wasn't invented. You know, so I don't remember now by heart, but you know, the word sodomy and, you know, men who mutilate themselves. And there's different kind of words. But the modern word is homosexuality, and therefore more modern Bible translation use that. But this word specifically used here is the word arsenokoites. Arsenokoites, which essentially means a male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. A male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. And that's what the... And the same is true for the woman and so forth. Homosexuality. So Paul here is giving a list of different sins. And we're reminded here that certainly homosexuality is not the only sin. That's not the point of this sermon. The point of this sermon is specifically focused on this one thing that our society is celebrating. There is no Liars Pride Week. There is no Adulterers Pride Month. There is no Murderers Pride March. But there is Homosexuality Pride Month, Homosexuality Pride Week, when even major companies change their logos to reflect that. Can you think of any other time of the year when, you know, Nokia, these banks, Nordea, well, whatever, essentially all of them, they just have, the pressure is so great that they have to change their logos one time of year to reflect this celebration. Maybe there is some other time of year when they change their logos, but I can't think of any other time, any other, you know, issue that would be as prevalent in our society. And just as a side note here, before I go through the last few verses, are homosexual, or are people born as homosexuals? That's one of the things that often then claimed. Well, just as much as a person is born a thief, adulterer, and a liar, or whatever else. I have 3 kids. I don't have to teach them to lie, to tease their brothers, and so forth. And in fact, if the right conditions are right, then you know those things will blossom into wrong things easily. So yes, all of humans, men and women, have from their very birth, because we're born as sinners, have, you know, tendency towards sin. And depending on the circumstances, situation, and so forth, one sin might come more prominent than the other. But no, not in the sense that God does not create anyone as a homosexual. God created male and female, and homosexuality is a rebellion against that. And all of these so-called studies and with the brain and so forth, oh, if there's something different, then it's also the question, well, is that a result? Because when you act a certain way for a long time, it has effects even on your brain patterns, even in other things that's been shown. Like, it's just your body adapts in certain ways if you live a certain kind of lifestyle. So that's just something to keep in mind, even with all these studies, that what is the actual end result and what's the cause of it? Those are different things. Well, the last point of this sermon, so we'll be looking at the Creator and sexuality. God defines all of these. We'll be looking at the rebellion and homosexuality. It is a rebellion. But there's good news. There's good news for all sinners, including homosexuals. And that's what I refer to when I say, you know, true love speaks the truth. True love speaks the truth, even if you're hated for it, even if other people's, you know, mistreat you for it. Remember what Jesus said. He referred to and said that the world does not hate you, but it hates me because I testify to the world that its deeds are evil. Why does the world hate Christ? Because Christ told the truth. In love, was there ever more kind, more gentle, more patient, more loving man ever? No, there wasn't. But yet Christ spoke the truth, and the world hated him for it, and they crucified him for it. And Christians should follow in our Lord's footsteps. Speak the truth in love. So let me turn to you to one passage that deals with this. Because not only does the Bible speak about, as we've been looking at these different passages, that homosexuality is clearly a sin, but it also speaks of the good news to homosexuals and all sinners, but in this context, homosexuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me stop there before I read the next verse. This is saying the same thing that we've been seeing all of year, and it's basically saying that a person whose life is characterized by any of this shows that they have not turned to Christ, they have not been made new, and their life manifests the fact that they're living as rebels against God, and therefore they're what he calls unrighteous, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're under the judgment of God, as we saw in Romans 1. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that every homosexual needs to hear. Every sinner needs to hear, including homosexuals. And if Christians, if professing Christians and Christians leaders do not tell that to them, they are not loving them. They are not loving them. In fact, they're hating them and they're being unjust and wrong leaders, and they will stand before God judged for their negligence. Paul writes here, such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians used to be thieves. Were they still thieves? No, they repented. They understood it was sin. It was sin against God. They repented. Some of them were greedy. And this is, you know, all of us sometimes we struggle with greed or something, like even lying, but this is something that characterizes your life. Some of them were drunkards. They were no longer. Some of them were revilers, some of the swindlers, like unjustly doing all. And some of them were homosexuals. Homosexuals. And it's interesting, in the ESV here, when it says men who practice homosexuality, there's actually two different words here, which is quite interesting. And if you look at it like, for example, the King James has the effeminate and men who lie with other men, I think it is, or something. But there's two words, and that's why the ESV translators have chosen to group them together and saying men who practice homosexuality. But I want to point out something here that it is important for us to know. Paul uses here two different words, malakoi and arsenokoitai. Arsenokoitai he used already in 1 Timothy, that word that is like a male who engages in sexual activity with a person of his own sex. But here he uses another word also, malakoi, which literally means soft. Soft. What does that mean? And why did the ESV translate men who practice homosexuality? Because in a homosexual union, you have one that imitates the woman's position and is the soft one, the submissive one, the passive one, and one that is the active one and doing it to the other. Malakoi and arsenokoitai. And together, of course, yeah, there are men who practice homosexuality. But it is important, and I think it would be better that Bible translators would translate this. Well, yeah, the word effeminate is good. You know, the word effeminate means a man who acts in a feminine way. When women act in a feminine way, it is good and beautiful and right. When men act in a feminine way, it is ugly and rebellious and wrong. And Paul here refers that some of them were homosexuals, and both the active and the passive sides of this perversion. But the good news is, they will notice what here, and such, does he say, and such are some of you? No? Liars had repented of their lying. The drunkards had repented of their drunkenness. The idolaters had repented of their idolatry. The sexually immoral had repented of their sexual immorality. The thieves had repented of their theft. The greedy had repented of their greediness. And the homosexuals, whether the passive or active ones, had repented of their sin of homosexuality. And that's why he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed from the filth of your sin. You were cleansed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Just as a side note, in the world, Amazon is one of the biggest book-selling companies in the world. Amazon has multiple books that what they call conversion therapy, homosexual conversion therapy. So books that suggest and teach that homosexuals can change from their lifestyle of homosexuality. Those books have been banned. They've been banned. They can't be sold on Amazon because of Amazon says, you know, this conversion therapy thing. Conversion therapy is just, I mean, just means that the biblical teaching of that a homosexual can repent of his sin and reject that. But I'm just saying, like, it's out there, you know. And so talk about freedom of speech. Talk about tolerance. Tolerance only applies as long as you agree with the views of the masses. But the Bible speaks and teaches that God changes people. Christ changes people. And this is the good news for homosexuals. Such were some of you. In Corinth there were some former homosexuals that had repented. And that's the key. Repentance. Repentance. Just like with any sin, when you come to Christ, you don't say, I will continue as a liar and I will add Christ to my life. No. You've asked for forgiveness of your sin, whatever it is. You cry out to God, confessing the wickedness of your sin. You ask for forgiveness and you turn to Christ who died for sinners. Christ died on the cross. And he paid the penalty for all the sins of all his people who were ever turned to him. And that includes a lot of homosexuals. That includes a lot of homosexuals already back in the New Testament times. That includes homosexuals throughout history. That includes homosexuals who are former homosexuals who are living still today. Maybe one of the more well-known ones at this present time is a lady called Rosaria Butterfield. She's written a few books. She was a very militant, feminist, lesbian university professor who hated Christians, and she started writing articles against Christianity until one local pastor invited her over, and she started going to visit them on a weekly basis, I believe, and learning more about Christianity, and started to understand, wait a minute, you know, I really want to hate these people and I hate their views. But the more and more she understood, God was changing her heart. And she became a believer. She repented of her sin of lesbianism and feminism and all the atheism, everything else that was in that package. And now she's a, you know, God-honoring, faithful, submissive wife to a pastor in somewhere in New York. And she's written a lot of books about that. God changes people, whatever their sin. And this is what sinners need to hear. And this is why churches need to speak it. And those who do not, and churches who just shy away, even when they have an opportunity, leaders who are asked, and this happens, and I've seen it, Finnish church leaders who are maybe on like public TV, and they're asked a very clear question regarding this, and they just give some politically, you know, correct answer, and they do not speak the truth. But a faithful Christian, a faithful leader will speak the truth, because true love speaks the truth, because we love God and we love other people, even if we're hated for it. Let me close with reading from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 21. It's perhaps the most well-known Bible verse there is, verse 16, but I want to read to the end, which is not so often read. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, the light hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God so loved the world that whoever comes to him will have eternal life. That applies to every single sinner since the beginning of creation to now, and will continue to apply. Whatever their preferred rebellion against God, whatever their sin takes form in. And it certainly applies to homosexuals too. Anyone who will but come and repent and believe in him. Anyone who is willing to turn from that darkness, turn to Christ, ask for forgiveness, come to the light. They will receive forgiveness. They will receive pardon. So that is the gospel appeal. That is the message of Christians to every sinner. If you are a Christian, which every person is, and homosexuality is just one of them, turn to Christ. Come to him. He will change your life. He will change you. Yes, you will still fight against whatever. If you're a former liar, you will have more temptation to lie than maybe another person. If you're a former homosexual, you'll be struggling with those perverse, wicked thoughts more than another person who was not a homosexual. But you will continue to fight against those sins in your own life, those evil thoughts. Just like all of us have certain sins we fight against more in our own specific lives. But we can say, as Paul said about the Corinthians, such were some of you. We were sinners. whatever sin was, but we're no longer that way. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God changes people, and that's the good news that all people need to hear. But that requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That requires that you're willing to turn away from your sin and your rebellion. So may we be faithful as Christians. May we be faithful in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, whatever form of sinners we encounter, and we can tell them, you know what? I deserve God's judgment too because of my sin. But Christ died for me and I trust in Him. And you can do so too. You can do so too. And He will restore you. He will bring you back from whatever rebellion and perversion you are engaged in. He will change you from the inside out. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You're a merciful God, that You did not leave all of mankind under the judgment that we deserve. Because we all deserve eternal death. We all deserve eternal hell for our sins. But in Christ, forgiveness is offered to us. Salvation, restoration, peace with our God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross carried the full weight of the anger and judgment of God toward all sin. And all the sins ever committed by all of Your people who were ever turned to You, He carried on the cross. All the sins of lying, adultery, murder, theft, greed, all kind of perversion, including homosexuality. So Lord, we ask that You bless us. Help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to You, faithful to Your word. And help us to be like beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. That they might hear from us how they can be forgiven, how they can turn to Christ. So use us and strengthen Your church, strengthen church leaders to be faithful, even in those sins that our society so much celebrates in our age. We thank You for this time and we ask Your blessing. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.